morning. How's the sound? It sounds a little bit loud to me. Is that a little bit loud or is it okay? Question, who remembers what we're studying for Sunday school right now? The five courses of chastening, okay. So by this point, we should have a pretty good idea of all this. So what we're going to do this morning then, we want to open our Bibles back over to 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to pick up here today. We're going to try to cover a lot of territory this morning. Now, that's all relatively speaking, right? So 2 Kings 18, and then let's begin with a word of prayer here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the life you've given us in Christ. We thank you for the fact that as we hold your word in our hands, these are the living words of you, the living God. And so as we read them, Father, help us to remember that that's what we're dealing with here. And that we just need to approach it with a heart of faith and just to let your word do its work in us as it will indeed do that. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so you'll recall that where we've been most recently, we're looking at the fifth course of chastening. And who remembers the main event identified in the fifth course of chastening? Who remembers the main event? That's right, the scattering. All right. We already noted that by the time you're in 2 Kings 18, what major event has already happened to the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom in chapter 17? The Assyrian captivity, remember? Okay. So when we're picking up in chapter 18, we're now going to shift our thinking back to the southern kingdom, to Judah, and we're going to pick up with Hezekiah. Hezekiah, remember that? So in your mind, or kind of if you want to chart something out here, and I know I've got some other whiteboard markers here somewhere. I hope they're good. Well, those aren't the right color. All right. In here somewhere. Okay. So what we're going to try to look at this morning, time-wise, is Hezekiah. If I spelt that right. Let me see if I did that. It's an E, right? That should be an E right there. Okay. And then, who reigns after Hezekiah? Remember, look over to chapter 21. You got Manasseh. Okay, then who do you have?
Ammon.
You got Ammon. Okay. And then who reigns after Ammon?
Josiah.
So then you got Josiah. We will not get to all these today. So what we're going to try to do especially is look at Hezekiah and then Manasseh. Especially when I look at these two, they're really significant in relationship to this. But thanks, Jim. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Kings 18. And you want to remember when you're reading 2 Kings 18, the previous chapter just recorded for us the scattering of the northern empire by Assyria. In fact, if you'll look back at 2 Kings 17:23, you see how it says, until the Lord removed Israel, that's going to be the northern kingdom in the context, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. You see that there? So when you're in chapter 17, just remember the northern empire has basically been deported by the king of Assyria. Now what the king of Assyria does, shortly after this, he wants to expand his territory and makes a major attempt to take Judah as well. It's unsuccessful, And we're going to see a couple of reasons why. Now go to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. You got to kind of... What he does here says this. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eliah, king of Israel. Well, wait a minute. I thought Israel was carried off into captivity. So what's going on there? Is the water good now? Awesome. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, guys.
Appreciate it. Hey, the bathrooms are back up and operational. Thank you, guys. Okay, that's cool. That means we get no break during the two services. No, I'm just joking. Okay. All right. Okay. So what's happening when it says in chapter 18, verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Ela, king of Israel. I thought Israel was carried off into the Assyrian captivity. So what's going on there? It's simply backtracking. That's all it's doing. So Hezekiah, therefore, it says that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So that means Hezekiah began his reign in the southern kingdom prior to the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom. But that also tells us, therefore, that Hezekiah witnessed all of that happening. He saw the king of Assyria's assault against the northern empire, the captivity. He witnessed all that during his reign. Hezekiah witnessed all that. And then he also witnessed, hey, the king of Assyria, now it's going to come against him. You see that? So he's aware of all this. All right, so watch what happens. It says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Ela, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. How old is this guy when he begins to reign? What age is he? Okay, he's 25. Over here I'm going to put their age. And then over here I'm going to put the duration. Okay, so we're at what, 25 and 29. And the reason that this will be helpful, if we can get all this today, is that it'll give us a real good picture of how long it was when the king of Assyria took the northern empire into captivity. And then when the king of Babylon took the southern empire into captivity, we're going to be able to get a pretty good picture of about how many years later it was. Did that make sense how I said that? All right. So it says here, look at verse 3 now. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Let me just sidetrack, but convey something important here. Was David Hezekiah's father? Was David Hezekiah's father?
No.
Well, then why does it say his father? Lars, what did you say? Yeah, several generations. That's all. He's not his immediate father. He's not his immediate grandfather and so forth. So don't let that trip you up. You're going to see multiple occasions when it makes reference to various kings. It'll refer to, okay, he's reigning in the stead of his father. And you're going, wait, that's not his father. But it does it that way quite frequently. Especially linking it back to David is because of the Davidic covenant. You see that? So just kind of keep that in mind. When you see a reference like that, don't let it trip you up and it's not a mistake in your Bible. So it says there, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. So watch some of the things he did. He removed the high places, break the images and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it, what did he call it? What's the name there? Nehushtan. That's the title. So Dan, that's the title for the message this morning. Nehushtan, okay? So anyway, what does Nehushtan mean? It just means brass. It just means, you know, just a piece of brass. Do you remember the account of this thing about Moses and the serpent on the pole. Remember that? When they went off into idolatry, God sent serpents upon them, and Moses put the serpent on the pole. All they had to do was look upon that serpent, and then they wouldn't die from the poison, from the bite and everything. So they kept that all these years, and it became an idol. The very thing that God established back then for them to look upon to save them from the poison, they turned it into an idol. Isn't that something? When it says at verse 4, he removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves. Were they supposed to have any of that? They were not supposed to have any of that. And that tells you the depth of the spiritual idolatry that had infected this southern empire. It says, look at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord. Mark that down right there. Underline that. He clave to the Lord. And departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Remember, the king of Assyria, we'll read it here in just a moment, the king of Assyria tries to take his empire as well. But you see the phrase in verse 6, and in relationship to verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like unto him among all the kings of Judah. But watch what happens, watch the next bit of information that we're told here, because it can kind of bring up a strange question. So it says this at verse 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. So verse 9 is taking us backwards, to where the northern empire has not yet been carried off. You see how it's doing that? That Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, that's the northern empire, and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it, even the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. You see how it's a flashback? Hezekiah witnessed all of that. And he knew he was next. He knew that the king of Assyria was coming for him next. So it says at verse 11, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Again, connecting back to the courses of chastening. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. You see what's happening now? So King Sennacherib of Assyria is now wanting more territory. Watch what Hezekiah does initially. And King Hezekiah of Judah sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. Well, wait a minute. Should he have done that? I mean, that certainly sounds completely contrary to what he should have done. At that time, did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria? Okay, so how do you square that the details that he clearly takes treasures, gold, even cuts the gold out of part of the access to the temple, and he gives it to the king of Assyria? How do you square that with Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. How do you square those two? Do we have? Does it appear that there's some kind of a disconnect here? Yes or no? What do you think?
Yes.
It certainly looks like that, right? So how do you square this? Or do we? Or do we just move on and say, don't worry about it? How do you square something like this? Let's keep reading. Watch what happens. And see if we can determine how do you reconcile. So look at verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Cyrus and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. See, initially he goes and he captures the defense cities, the outskirts of Judah. Now he's come and surrounded Jerusalem, as it were. And he sends one of his generals, this Rabshakeh guy, to basically declare to everyone in Jerusalem, you know what, guys? Surrender or you die. If you surrender, you come with us, everything's going to be fine. We'll give you a nice land, flowing with milk and honey. You'll have all your own, fig trees and olive trees. Everything will be fine. Just come with us. That's what the king of Assyria sends Rabshakeh to say to the men in Jerusalem, the people in all, everybody in Jerusalem. By the way, did you see what's happening here? Initially, the king of Assyria says, well, okay, just give me some taxes, give me some money, and I won't ask for anything else. And then what does he do? He goes and now wants to take the city. See what's happening? So keep that in mind. So what happens is he sends his general, this guy Rabshakeh, to truly just threaten the people living in Jerusalem. Okay, so we're going to jump way ahead in this chapter. I'm leaving a lot out, but we're going to jump way ahead. Look down at verse 23. He says, now therefore I pray you. This is Rabshakeh representing the king of Assyria, threatening the people of Jerusalem. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. Jump ahead to verse 29. Thus saith the king, that's the king of Assyria, let not Hezekiah, who is Hezekiah? He's the king of Judah. He says here, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria, and so on. So you see how he just makes a direct assault against the words of the king of Assyria, of Judah. Jump ahead. We're going to look at verse 36 now. But the people held their peace. You think this was pretty intense for them? Remember, the people witnessed the mighty power of the king of Assyria and his armies in the captivity of the northern empire. 10 of the tribes, massive territory. And now that same king has sent his massive army to take Judah and Jerusalem. So what would your flesh do if you were in Jerusalem? What's that? You'd be a little nervous, right? Quake, kind of a thing. So it's very significant that we are told here at verse 36, and the people held their peace. Think spiritually and emotionally about that. They find themselves in a situation with the threat of their life, the conquering of their homes, their city, their houses, everything, all their possessions, and their deportation by the most powerful army on the earth. At that time, by the way, Babylon was quickly arising as another power. All right? It says, "But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not." So they listened to the king. "Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder." Those are the three ambassadors representing Hezekiah that had been talking directly with Rabshakeh. And to come to church this morning, you had to be able to speak in tongues, right? So, Rabshakeh and whoever. Anyway. All right. So these guys, they go back to Hezekiah and they deliver the word to Hezekiah, king of Judah, from the king of Assyria, who used his general to come and threaten them. That's what happens. So they come to Hezekiah with their clothes rent and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. That's what he should have done the first time. See what he does? He gets the message and he goes to the house of the Lord. He didn't do that initially. He sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to guess who? Who's he send them to? What's it say right there? Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Hold that verse and go with me to the book of Isaiah. What verse are we going to look at in the book of Isaiah to as a helpful cross-reference? Isaiah 1:1 is exactly correct. You see that? Watch this. So go to Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1. Go to Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1. And it says this. Isaiah 1 verse 1 says this. "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz," and then who? There's Hezekiah right there. That's the same Isaiah that you're reading about right here. That's the same Isaiah that Hezekiah sent word to. So he goes to the temple and he sends to Isaiah. So does it look like he's doing what's right at this point? He's approaching the problem the correct way? Okay, so watch this now. So you can let go of Isaiah there. Go back to 2 Kings 19. So he sends to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Look at 2 Kings 19 verse 3. 2 Kings 19 3. "And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, a day of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth and there's not strength to bring forth." You understand the picture? You ladies, you women would understand the picture here. That if they don't have the strength to bring forth, then metaphorically, what happens to the baby? The baby dies in the womb. You see that? So they're right on the threshold of potential deliverance. They're right on the threshold of the birth, as it were. But he's saying, but there's no strength to bring forth. So are we going to die right now? Are we going to be carried off into the captivity like the northern kingdom? You see the picture he's painting here? "It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, who the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." So the servants of the king of Isaiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said, watch this now, unto them, "Thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed," who? So Rabshakeh, speaking on behalf of the king of Assyria, even though he's speaking against Hezekiah and the people, who is he actually speaking against? Who is he blaspheming against? He's blaspheming against the God of Israel. You see that there? And God heard all this and was aware of it. "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. For he had heard that he was departed from Lachish, and when he heard say of Tirhakah, you need to drink lots of coffee to be able to pronounce these words, okay? Okay. King of Ethiopia. By the way, don't you see the confusion of the Gentiles? They're all fighting each other all the time in statements like this. So what happens is that when Rabshakeh finds his king warring against engaged in another warfare, he completely diverts his attention and goes back, but he sends a message back to Hezekiah and said, and basically says, don't you let your God fool you thinking that we're not going to have victory over you. Don't you let your God, don't you let your King Hezekiah convince you that even though we've got a different campaign going on right now, that you have any chance of being victorious against us. So Rabshakeh sends that message back. Well, once again, think about just the emotional ups and downs of the people in Jerusalem. They were right on the threshold of being conquered, but then the armies depart. So now what happens to your emotional? You go, oh man. And all of a sudden the letter and another threat comes back. So what happens to your emotions? Man, the blood pressure goes back up. Think about that. Just spiritually, what's happening? They're on this massive emotional and spiritual roller coaster here. So watch what happens now. Look at verse 14. I'm at 2 Kings 19:14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And we'll keep reading here momentarily. Okay, so we asked the question, how come when we're first introduced to Hezekiah, back in chapter 18, verse 5, it says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like unto him, and all the kings of Judah nor anywhere before him. He clave to the Lord, not departed from him, and so forth. How come we're told that? And yet we're also told that when the king of Assyria initially threatened him and basically surrounded the cities of Judah, the outskirts, and Hezekiah initially gave him from the treasures of the house of God, which he actually should not have done that. He even cut the gold off part of the temple there. So how do we reconcile that? When these next series of events, and he's threatened, what does Hezekiah do? He goes to the Lord. What clearly has happened in Hezekiah's thinking? Did it change? That's the point right there. You see, in the development of the various situations that King Hezekiah finds himself in, and his ambassadors, and his people, that there clearly is a shift happening for the better in their thinking, and who they need to appeal to, and go to, and trust. That's what you see is happening here. Okay? So it's not at all a contradiction. Did you have a question? Okay. All right. So go back to chapter number 19 here. So now, this second... this letter that now Rabshakeh has sent to Hezekiah, he goes to the Lord. We're going to go back to verse 15 of chapter 19. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. So he knew where God was. Thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Hezekiah, by saying this, clearly acknowledges that he knows that his God is the true and living God. The king of Assyria, they don't have the true and living God. He knows that. Hezekiah knows that. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach. There it is, the living God. You see his prayer. This is coming out of his heart. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Question for you. How was it that the king of Assyria was so successful in all of his military campaigns? How come? Up to this point, by the way. How come? Especially since his God wasn't the true living God, and none of the other nations that he was conquering, their God wasn't the true living God, with the exception of the Northern Empire, by the way. But how come? Because God was giving him the power. Is that what you've been saying, Jeff? That's why... Sennacherib had such power over the surrounding nations, those that he conquered, because God was delivering them into his hands. Not because of any wisdom of Sennacherib or great strategy of Sennacherib. Look at verse 19 of 19. So I'm at 2 Kings 19:19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of hand. That all this is, you gotta write this, you gotta mark this, underline this. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. You see that phrase there? All the kingdoms of the earth. You know what that tells you? One of the things it tells you. All of the kingdoms of the earth were paying attention to this battle right here. They were all checking their Twitter account and their Truth Social and their Facebook account and Google every day. What's going on? What's going on? They weren't doing that. But I'm saying, all the kingdoms of the earth have their eyes and focused on this battle right here. Whether or not Assyria was going to be able to take the southern empire. Why? Why were all the kingdoms of the earth watching this?
That's the Lord's kingdom.
Okay, which one's the Lord's kingdom? Judah. All the other kingdoms belong to who? Satan. Satan understands what's going on here. He understands that Jerusalem was supposed to be the city of the great king, the dwelling place of the true and living God who created the earth. And Satan says, no, I want that land. Satan says, if I can get that land, then I can rule the earth. And that really goes all the way back to Genesis, not only when he defeated Adam and Eve in the garden, it also goes back to Genesis 10 and 11 with the Tower of Babel, the nations. So when that verse talks about all the nations of the world, they're going to hear the outcome of this contest. And Hezekiah knew what was at stake. He knew this, it was an absolute spiritual battle going on, as well as physical contest here. So watch what happens here. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee. So this is God saying to Satan through Sennacherib, as it was. Through Isaiah to Sennacherib. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. You see who? God is speaking through Isaiah to Hezekiah. Basically saying, Hezekiah, you know what? I've got this. And in saying this to Hezekiah, by the way, I've been trying to think how to ask this question. Where do you find some proclamations and prophecies of Isaiah not in the New Testament? So I'm not talking about the New Testament quoting Isaiah. So where do you find some prophecies and declarations from Isaiah that are scripture that are not in the book of Isaiah? Right there. Right there. 2 Kings right there. There are some details that Isaiah spoke and said and prophesied about in the days of Hezekiah, many of which are in the book of Isaiah. But a lot of the details you read right here, you go, wow, there's a whole extended section here from the prophet Isaiah that scripture, not found in the book of Isaiah, is found right there. Isn't that cool to think about that way? All right. And basically he tells them that the king of Syria is going to be defeated. He's not going to conquer at all what's happening. Look down. I'm going to jump to verse 25, it says, hast thou not heard? So this is God through Isaiah saying to Hezekiah what to convey to Sennacherib. Does that get confusing? He says, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? Who's the I? That's God. I have done it. And of ancient times that I formed it. Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities and to ruinous heaps. Why does God through Isaiah keep saying, I did all that, I did all that, I did all that? Why is he saying that? What's going on there? Remember, God is the one dealing with the nation of Israel on the basis of those cycles of chastening. And when Sennacherib has so many victories over the nations, God is the one doing it. Okay? See that there? Verse 26. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and so on. He explains why they had their victory. And of course he gives, look what he tells Hezekiah. I'm going to jump down to verse 28. Because thy rage against me, that's the king of Assyria, because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and the second year that which springeth of it the same, and the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. What's that all mean? Because he's saying, verse 29 to Hezekiah. So what's going to happen based upon verse 29 there?
They're going to stay there
and prosper. They're going to raise crops and everything till the king of Assyria is not going to conquer them. Verse 30, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with the shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and why else? What's it say there? For my servant David's sake. You see that there? This is the promise through Isaiah to Hezekiah and the southern empire that no, the Assyrian captivity, they're not going to take you, the king of Assyria. This came to pass. This is another picture of whoever can foretell the future, and it come to pass exactly right, 100%. That person knows the future. Okay, that's the true and living God. So he tells them this, and sure enough, watch verse 35. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. How many is that? That's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You know, you'd have a little bit of an advantage. If you got one angel that can go through the camp of the Assyrians in one night and slay 185,000 men, you got kind of like a huge advantage, don't you think? And plus the advantage about the angel, remember the angel can appear and disappear? And the angels, they're very, very fast, okay? And even though they don't have wings, they can still fly. Right? Kind of a thing. The guy goes through the camp. Think about another time in Israel's history when the death angel went through a particular land and slew in one night. You're not told the number, but you're told he slew all the firstborn of man and beast, regardless of age. What event?
Passover.
And he does it again right here, in that sense. He doesn't kill the firstborn. But the point is, that angel goes out and demonstrates that, you know, God has this, no problem at all. So they witness this. Hezekiah sees this great deliverance. And so you can see in his thinking, when it says he was 25 years old when it began to reign, he was already in his thinking positive towards God's word, positive toward David. And even though his initial response to the king of Assyria was appeasing him by giving him the treasures and gold, etc., he quickly realizes that was a gigantic mistake, because he wants more. He'll never be satisfied until he gets the city. And so now he turns wholeheartedly to the Lord, and he cleaves unto the Lord every single next step of the way. Except. Okay, so now, quickly, if you would, look over to chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah... chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed, so Hezekiah, and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass, after Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. What a tremendous picture that's happening here. Hezekiah truly is sick unto death. He should have died. He prays to the Lord. The Lord clearly hears his prayer, responds to it, and extends his life by 15 years. Okay, now, let's think about this for just a moment. Does the Lord know the future? Is the future all already prefixed? In light of a passage like this, what would you have to say? What's that?
In part.
In part. Therefore, not all. See that there? So a passage like this, for example, demonstrates that even though God knows everything, and therefore He also knows everything that would have happened if what did happen didn't happen, God knows all the possibilities. It's clear from a passage like this, therefore, that it wasn't all prefixed. And I mean, this is devastating to a doctrine like Calvinism that says that everything is already prefixed. And you can see that God right here in this passage, He responds to Hezekiah's prayer, does He not? It's clearly, that's exactly how to read this thing. He responds to Hezekiah's prayer, and in responding to Hezekiah's prayer, He is that quick and that ready. In fact, Isaiah has just walked out of the house. He's halfway through the court, and God says, go back, because boom, things have changed. God is that ready to respond that quickly to the prayers of the nation. Isn't that wonderful to see that there? Okay. Now, things kind of go south after this, because what happens, even though the king of Assyria, by the way, he gets killed, okay, by his own people, and another king raises up and so forth in his place, but the empire of Assyria winds up being pretty much overrun by the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon sends ambassadors to Hezekiah. They're pretty impressed with Hezekiah and the fact that the king of Assyria was not successful in conquering him. And when the king of Babylon sends these ambassadors to the king of Hezekiah, unfortunately Hezekiah got a little bit kind of impressed with himself. And he invites the ambassadors of the king of Assyria into his house, into his whole empire. And he shows them everything. Now, initially you might think, well, what's so bad about that? Okay, well, I'm asking, what is so bad about that? Envy and desire. That's what's so bad about it. Because those ambassadors go back to the king of Assyria and say, this guy's got some cool stuff, and we got a plan to get it, is what happens. Okay? And so what happens then, Isaiah the prophet... Go to verse 11, 20 verse 11. Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he besought... I need to jump back to verse 12. Go to verse 12. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and presents And a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, "What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee?" And Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country, even from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in thine house?" Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." You see, this was a big mistake as far as Hezekiah. He really got quite impressed with, in a sense, himself and the beauty of his kingdom and everything. And he didn't perceive a threat from the king of Babylon at all, but he should have. And he could have. And you can see Isaiah makes it very clear right there that, you know what? All that you showed him, the king of Babylon is going to come and take it all. He goes on to tell Hezekiah that, "Hezekiah, this is not going to happen in your day, but it's going to happen." Now, remember, he was nigh unto death, and the Lord extends his life 15 years. Who is king after Hezekiah? Look at chapter 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned how many years? What'd you say there? So he's 12 when he begins, and he reigns how many years?
55.
He reigns 55. Okay, for 55 years. If he was 12 years old when he began to reign, then that would mean that Manasseh was born during that 15-year extension of his life in Hezekiah. Did that make sense how he said that? Does Manasseh turn out being a good guy or a bad guy? Look at this. Look at what it says. Verse 2. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed, and he reared up the altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." We're going to have to pick up here next time because I'm out of time already. But understand this, that think about, you go back to Hezekiah, and he was nigh unto death. He praised the Lord to extend his life, which the Lord does. And in that extension of life, he brings forth this son who winds up just completely being one of the most evil kings in the southern empire. That brings up a lot of other questions, by the way, which we're not going to get into right now. But boy, Hezekiah now sets the standard again for rebellion in the southern empire. And he reigns for 55 years. Look at something that says about Manasseh. Look at verse 16. I'm going to jump, just read this real quick. Verse 16, you're in chapter 21, 16. 21, verse 16. "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another." Just let that sink in, what he did. We often will talk about how after the death and resurrection of Christ, when the Roman Empire went and conquered Jerusalem and then dealt with the Christians, that they just slaughtered, especially was it Nero, I think? I forget which Roman king it was, but just blood of Christians run through the streets by the Gentile Roman ruler. Manasseh was worse. Manasseh was worse. Think about that. How the very king of that southern empire, he not only brings Baal worship in and dominates that southern empire, But anyone who was his political adversary, who he considered to be a political adversary, he publicly executed them in front of everybody to see. And he shed innocent. He reigned for 55 years with that kind of reign. You talk about people living in utter fear and chaos, and that's amazing to think about that. Now, just real quick. Manasseh was one of the worst kings ever in the Southern Empire. Manasseh, right at the end of his life, has one of the greatest conversions ever of any king in the Southern Empire. It's over in 2 Chronicles 33, 11 through 19. Write that down, read it for next time. 2 Chronicles 33, 11 through 19, and context. 2 Chronicles 33, 11 through 19. He has one of the greatest, most impactful conversions ever. But it was so late in his life, it did not stop that massive tidal wave of the fifth course of chastening to arrive on the Southern Empire. Okay? All right. That's kind of down and dirty. It's like, okay. But we're just trying to get through this information. Okay? Go ahead.
A question of curiosity. The angel came and smote the Assyrians, 185,000. How did that happen? I calculated that's 23,000 per hour. 400 per minute and 50 per second.
They're fast.
They're fast, he says, yeah.
8-hour overnight trade.
Yes. Say those numbers again, because it is. Say it loud.
23,000 per hour.
23,000 per hour.
400 per minute.
400 per minute.
50 per second.
50 per second. That's some kind of advantage, right? Just one angel.
Was it done by a sword?
Like a death angel, right?
Similar like the death angel, yeah, just going through, just flying through them, and just they're all just dropping dead. They're dead corpses everywhere.
The city of Santa Barbara, nice.
Yeah,
gone,
massive, just gone. You can almost picture as he's flying through there. Again, they don't have wings. Remember, the good angels don't have wings. But as he's flying through, maybe the concept of he's literally sucking the life out of them, kind of a thing. It's just staggering to think about that. And when you think about that, and you picture that out into the tribulation period, the book of Revelation, the angels battling the angels. Whoa. Revelation 12. You talk about some significant things going on out there in the heavens. So, our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today, and to even though these details we're reading about sometimes might kind of get a little bit difficult or kind of thick as we go through, Father, we know that they are here on purpose. There's so many things that we, even in this dispensation of grace, can learn about appreciating your grace to us. But thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.